Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Brent Burkhart. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, let me invite you to turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. If you don't have a Bible, we've got plenty on the back there and over on the table. Feel free to grab one of these for the morning. You can borrow it for the morning or take one home as a gift from our church if you don't own a Bible of your own. But I typically sort of try to plan my sermons out several weeks in advance. And we've been studying the book of Acts together, which records for us the amazing story, the actions of the early apostles just following the time of Christ, the birth and the growth of the early church. It's been a great study. We've been kind of going chapter by chapter through the book of Acts. But as we approached Mother's Day, I thought, you know, maybe we should kind of mix things up a little bit, step away from the book of Acts and kind of focus on something that would honor our moms. But then I thought, well, what if we were to continue in the book of Acts? What passage would we be looking at? And as I looked at Acts chapter 27, the theme that kept emerging to me from this passage is this idea of caring leadership in turbulent times. Characteristics of leaders who lead their groups well during turbulent times. As I read these characteristics, I thought, man, this looks an awful lot like moms to me. And so I thought, hey, let's continue through the book of Acts, because I think it's a great opportunity for us not only to learn some valuable leadership lessons, but also see how our mothers really embody these principles well. It's a chance for us to honor our moms in the process. So let's bow our heads in prayer, and we'll look into God's Word together. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the Word of God, which speaks to us every time we open it. And we pray today that we would not only honor our moms, but that we would honor you, that we would come to the Scriptures with open hearts to learn and to receive whatever it is you want to teach us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one summer when I was in college, I worked as a counselor at a summer camp up in northern Wisconsin. And during the week, of course, we had a bunch of little campers in our cabins. But on the weekends, those of us that were counselors, and we were all college students, we would sometimes try to find fun things to do on the weekend, little excursions that we could go in and enjoy together. And somebody said, hey, we hear there's some pretty good whitewater rafting not far from the camp here, up in the Menominee River, kind of between Michigan and Wisconsin. And so we thought, hey, that sounds fun. So we got a group of people together to go whitewater rafting. Now, we didn't think it was going to be all that big a deal. I mean, it's whitewater rafting, but it's Wisconsin. It's not like it's the Grand Canyon or anything. And so we're envisioning sort of a nice lazy float down the river, kind of a nice lazy summer afternoon, enjoying it together. And we had no idea what we were getting into, right? We had no idea that the particular section of the Menominee River that we were going to float on is called Pierce Gorge, that unbeknownst to us has such wild water that it has become the favorite site of national kayaking competitions around the country. We had no idea about this. And let me just show you some pictures of what Pierce Gorge is look like for those that venture down it, right? This is what we were about to get into, and we had no idea. Pierce Gorge, there's a section of it where the Menominee River, in just a short span of about a half a mile, it drops 20 feet, it descends 20 feet over rock ledges, past granite bluffs, around boulders. One boulder is so large it's called Volkswagen Rock because it resembles a great big Volkswagen Beetle sitting right there in this wild current. And like I said, we showed up on the shores of that river, kind of yucking it up, laughing, kind of ready to have a great time. The outfitters were giving us instructions. Our guide was giving us instructions, but we weren't listening all that carefully because we didn't think it would be a big deal, right? Until that guide began getting a little more serious and his tone took on a little more ominous tone, right? He started saying things like this, okay? If any of you fall out of the raft, here's what you do. If any of you get caught in an eddy or a whirlpool, here's what you do. If any of you get sucked under the water in a whirlpool, here's what you do. And suddenly we're going, wait a second, this doesn't sound like a lazy float down the river, right? This sounds a little more serious than that. And somebody said, hey, this sounds kind of dangerous. He said, it is. It's very dangerous. Somebody else raised their hand and said, you mentioned people falling overboard. How often does that happen? He goes, well, just about every run somebody falls overboard, right? And all of a sudden we're all ears. We're listening because now we realize our lives are on the line. And so we listen very carefully. And if you've ever been whitewater rafting, you realize that your proper name just kind of goes away. You adopt a new name. It's either left or right, right? Because the guide stands at the back of the boat and shouts out, right, left. And when your side's called, you better paddle hard, right? Because when you hit those rapids, you want to hit them head on. If you go sideways, it's going to be dangerous for you. Well, wouldn't you know it, when we hit Volkswagen Rock, somebody wasn't pulling their weight. We hit that thing sideways. We went over, and sure enough, one of the girls at the very front of the boat went flying, right? And it was like time froze. I could see the silhouette of this girl against the white water behind her, and it was like this panic moment, like, what's going to happen here, right? And just as quickly as that happened, out of nowhere, something absolutely amazing happened. The guide, who is at the back of our raft, in one fell swoop, one fluid motion, jumped to the front, reached down, grabbed her by the life jacket, pulled her out of the water, threw her over his shoulder, back into the boat, and as quickly as it happened, he was back shouting out orders again. And before we knew it, we had safely made it through those rapids, and our hearts were pounding, right? And I was so grateful to be alive. And more than that, I was grateful that we had somebody in that boat that had made their way down that river before. Somebody who knew what they were doing, the voice of experience that was able to navigate us through those turbulent waters, right? You know, when you're going through turbulent times in life, when you're going through the storms of life, when you're going through tough times, you want that kind of leadership, don't you? You want somebody who can be the calming voice of wisdom and experience and guide you through that turbulence. And we've had our share of turbulence this past year, haven't we, right? And it's not over yet. And I think it's been especially tough time for those of us who are in leadership, right? If you're an employer or a teacher or a pastor or a parent, right? Not only have you had to deal personally with all the craziness of this past year, but you've had to lead your organization or your classroom or your business or your ministry or your family through it all. And there are people who have been looking to you for leadership during these turbulent times. And again, we're not out of it yet. We're still in the midst of it. And the question we want to wrestle with this morning is this. What are the keys to leading well in turbulent times? What does caring leadership in times like this look like? And in the Apostle Paul's example in this passage, I think we see three answers to that question. First of all, in turbulent times, a caring leader provides strategic direction. Now, if you haven't been with us up to this point, let me just bring you up to speed in the story. The book of Acts tells a story. It's the story of the early church. Primarily, at this point in the story, the Apostle Paul is the primary character. And you may recall that Paul had entered into the city of Jerusalem, and there he was falsely accused. And because of this false accusation, he now found himself on trial, first in the Jewish courts, and then we saw that he wound his way up through the various Roman courts. And now, at this point in the story, Paul is on his way to the capital city of the Roman Empire. He's on his way to Rome itself, where he's about to appeal his case directly to Caesar. So Paul is under Roman guard, journeying to Rome, and we're going to read about his journey here in this passage. And as we do that, I think we're going to see how dangerous it was to make these kinds of long-distance journeys in ancient times. For those of you that are visual, I'm going to put a map up here so that if you want to kind of follow along as we read, you can kind of visually picture this. But let's read together in Acts chapter 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adramidian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. Then the next day we put in at Sidon. And Julius, the centurion, treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When he had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. And with difficulty, sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." So Paul here is warning the crew and the centurion, listen, we don't want to venture out into open waters right now. It's a dangerous time to do that. I suggest we just stay put for a while. Now, why did Paul give this warning? Well, there's no indication that Paul's warning here stemmed from any particular special revelation from God that he received as an apostle. Rather, it seemed to have stemmed from his experience as a seasoned traveler, right? Remember, Paul had traveled thousands of miles crisscrossing the Roman Empire. At this point in his journey, he'd already experienced three shipwrecks at sea, right? He'd learned a thing or two about the wind and the waves and the weather. And notice in verse 9, it said, the voyage was dangerous since even the fast was already over. The fast that's being referred to there is the Day of Atonement. And that fell in the fall of each year, sometimes as late as early October. And people considered it generally dangerous to travel out in the open waters between roughly mid-September and mid-November of this time frame. Oftentimes, the harbors would be closed during this time because of the dangers of the northeasterly winds that could blow you out to sea and you'd be in trouble. Well, this was Paul's advice. It was his warning. Guys, let's stay put. Sadly, they didn't heed Paul's warning. Notice in verse 11. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Because the harbor was not suitable for wintering, the majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquilo. Now, nowadays here in Houston, we know the idea of naming storms, right? Hurricane Katrina and Harvey and that sort of thing. Those are dangerous storms. We give them names. We personify them. Well, so too in the ancient world. Only they named winds. And the most dangerous wind in the Mediterranean area was the northeasterly wind called Euroquilo. That's literally what the word means, northeastern, right? And this wind began to pick up, verse 15. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground in the shallows of Sirtis, they let down the sea anchor and in this way let themselves be driven along. In ancient times, they traveled in wooden ships that were braced on the inside, but many times when the waves were beating hard on the outside of the ship or they were running close to coral reefs or things like that, they would run cables underneath the ship to tighten the brace and to support it from the outside. That's what they're doing here because this ship is getting beat up badly. Notice reading on, verse 18. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now, remember, this is a cargo ship. They made their money by transporting cargo from one port to another. That was their profits that they were throwing into the sea. But they realized, we're taking on so much water, we're too heavy, we need to get rid of something. They got rid of their profitable cargo, and then they even resorted to get rid of some of the ship's tackle, which was necessary to navigate the ship. Verse 20, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Now, why does Paul mention the fact that they couldn't see the sun or the stars? Well, back in that day, they didn't have modern navigational tools, like even things as simple as a compass, right? So they navigated by the stars. They navigated by visual landmarks on the shore. But now they're sailing blind. They can't see any of those things. They're out in the middle of the ocean. They don't know where they are. They're being just carried about aimlessly by the storms. This is scary business. Verse 21, when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss." Paul's trying to resist the temptation. He's saying, "Guys, I don't mean to tell you I told you so, but I told you so, right? I tried to warn you about this," and he had, right? He was a voice of experience. He probably had clocked more miles on that ship than anybody else, and they failed to listen to him. But they realized that was a mistake. Because the next time Paul spoke up, the next time he gave some advice, gratefully they listened. Notice in verse 27. When the 14th night came, okay, it's been 2 weeks now. When the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little further on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern, the back of the ship, and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea, on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, the front of the ship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Now, what's going on here? Well, the sailors, the crew of this ship, they realized we're getting close to land. They did some soundings, and the soundings were getting more and more shallow, that indicating they're getting close to shore. But they also realized the winds are still too strong. We're still moving too fast. If we go into shore now, we're going to break up the ship. We're going to run this thing into the reef. So what do? They took four anchors and they threw them out the back of the ship, out the stern. And what would that do? It would hold them out in the deep waters facing the right area. The wind was blowing them towards the shore, but when the winds let up, they would bring in those anchors one by one and come in at a much more safe pace, right? It was a good plan. But Paul noticed something. Again, Paul was an experienced sailor himself. He noticed that in the middle of the night, the sailing crew was doing something rather odd. They were letting ropes down over the front of the boat, and they were pretending to put anchors in the front of the boat, but Paul knew that wasn't necessary. There was no point in doing that. Paul began to realize they're not letting down anchors, they're letting down the life rafts, right? They're getting ready to abandon ship. In the middle of the night, they're gonna leave us to ourselves. They're gonna leave us out here to float in our own demise. And so Paul went to the centurion and he said, "Listen, they're not letting down anchors, they're letting down lifeboats, they're about to leave us." So what did the centurion do? Verse 32. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. They cut loose the life rafts and they said to the sailing crew, "Listen, buddy, it's all of us or none of us, right? You're not going anywhere. You're going to see us safely into shore." Now, what's interesting is you read Paul's role in this story, and especially as we read on, what you're going to see is that Paul's not the captain of this ship. He's not the centurion in charge of the prisoners. He's one of the prisoners, right? He's at the very bottom of the totem pole. If this ship had an organizational chart, he would be at the very bottom box, right? But what's interesting is that Paul emerged as sort of the real leader in this situation, the voice that people really listen to, which tells us something about the nature of true leadership, doesn't it? Leadership is not about how high your box sits in the organizational chart. It's not about position or title. Leadership is about influence. And how do you earn influence as a leader? Really through two things, I think. Number one, through character, and through competence. And Paul demonstrated both of those things in this passage. In fact, it impresses me that Paul reminds me a lot of men like Joseph and Daniel. Wherever they went, their character shone true through. They kind of rose to the top as leaders in any given situation. And Paul was one of those people. His character just shone through. And we see glimpses of that here. In fact, back up with me and look at verse 3. We sort of jumped over it, but look at it with me. The next day, we put in at Sidon, and Julius, the centurion in charge of these prisoners, Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. So when they come into port, Julius, this centurion whose sole job is to keep these soldiers from escaping, he says, "Paul, I tell you what, if you want to go on a little excursion by yourself, visit some friends so they can take care of you, have at it. Go to town," right? Now, why would he do this, right? Why would a prison guard allow his prisoner to go free, to take a little excursion like this on his own recognizance? How did he know Paul wouldn't try to escape? Was Paul a man who could be trusted in a situation like this? Well, think about Paul's history, right? Have we seen Paul elsewhere in the book of Acts being imprisoned and jailed? Yes. Remember when Paul was in Philippi? There, again, he was wrongly imprisoned. And God sent an earthquake, and that earthquake shook that little jail to its core, and the doors flung wide open. And here's Paul, right? He's wrongly imprisoned. He could have easily said, "Hey, here's my chance to bolt. Here's my chance to escape." But Paul realized something. Paul knew that in those days, if you were a jailer and your prisoners escaped, it cost you your life, right? You'd get killed for that. Paul knew that if he escaped, not only would it cost this jailer his job, it would cost him his life. And so Paul, being the man of integrity that he was, he said, "I'm staying here." He stayed in his jail cell, right? Now, that's the kind of man that Paul was. And he was a man of character. And no doubt his reputation preceded him. Julius, the centurion, knew and sensed that Paul was a man of integrity, a man who could be trusted. But Paul had not only demonstrated his character, he had also demonstrated his competence. As we mentioned, Paul was a seasoned traveler, having clocked more miles than probably anybody on that boat, maybe even anybody in the ancient world. He had learned how to read the weather, how to set a safe course, how to navigate the seas. More than that, he understood human nature. And although they ignored Paul's advice the first time, to their own peril, the second time they realized this was a mistake. And so when Paul spoke up again, the centurion listened. The centurion understood this is a man who knows what he's talking about, a man who's a man of competence, who knows whereof he speaks. He's a man worth listening to. And again, what we see here is that leadership is about influence. And you earn that influence through your character and through your competence. And because of these realities, Paul, a lowly prisoner on this ship, emerged as the real leader on that ship that saw them through these difficult times. Again, you don't have to have a title like CEO or president or pastor to be a leader. Regardless of your title or lack thereof, you can lead people. Through your character, through your competence, you can be a positive influence in the lives of those around you. And I think that's especially important for moms to hear, right? Because sadly, we live in a day and age that does not highly value and treasure motherhood, right? Like they once did. Think about it. In our culture today, who are the women that our culture values and respects as being real leaders, right? It's the high-powered professional woman in the corporate office, right? And that's great, but many times our culture looks at the mom who has a little baby on her hip and maybe some runny-nosed kids underfoot, and they go, that's not a leader. That's nobody to be respected, right? And I think that's backwards. Because think about it. If leadership truly is about influence, guess what, moms? There are very few people in this world who have more influence than you. You're not just influencing your company's revenues or the bottom line. You're influencing the next generation. You're literally shaping the future of this world. You're shaping little hearts and minds for eternity. That's influence. That's leadership. I love the story that author and preacher Tono Campolo tells. He said that during the time when his wife Peggy was a stay-at-home mom with their kids, was staying home full-time with them, sometimes people would sort of condescendingly ask her and say, "And what is it that you do, my dear?" And here's how she would reply. She'd say, "I am socializing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation." And then she'd turn to them and say, "And what do you do?" You know, moms, don't ever sell yourselves short. Don't ever underestimate the power of your influence and the importance of the contribution that you make to your children and to your families. Sometimes you will feel overwhelmed. Sometimes you will feel out of your depth. Sometimes you'll feel clueless, like you don't know what you're doing, but don't believe it for a second. You have wisdom and experience and guidance that your children need, especially when your kids are going through turbulent times, right? Especially when they're going through the tough stuff of life. Paul stepped up and provided much-needed strategic direction in the midst of this storm. And moms, your kids need you to do that as well. That's what you need to be for them. When school is hard, when fitting in is hard, when relationships are hard, when dating is hard, right? When life is hard, when there's doubts and anxieties that your kids struggle and wrestle with, they need you to be that calm, reliable, steady voice of wisdom that strategically directs them in the way they should go. And I'm so grateful that I have a mom who I think really modeled this well. My mom passed away a few years ago, but my mom really had a very hard life. She grew up on a farm during the Depression. She lived through the war. She and Dad never had much. They always had it pretty tough, lots of hardships and heartaches, multiple miscarriages. They really had a difficult life. And yet through it all, my mom had really learned how to weather life storms, how to look to God and follow Him. And so when we as kids went through tough times in our lives, many times we'd lean on mom. Because my mom, if you knew her, she was a beautiful, very dignified, very gracious woman, but she was also very no-nonsense, kind of matter-of-fact, down-to-earth personality who could just say it like it was, right? And she could cut through all the nonsense and all the fog of the moment. She could see right to the heart of an issue, and she said, "Say, this is what you need to do," right? And 9 times out of 10, she was spot on, right? She knew because she'd weathered those storms herself. And so as kids, we grew to respect her and really turn to her when times were tough for that wisdom. And moms, it's your privilege to do that for your kids, right? To provide that kind of strategic direction in their lives. In the midst of turbulent times, in the midst of life storms, caring leaders provide this kind of strategic direction. Secondly, caring leaders provide spiritual encouragement. Notice verse 22. At one point on their journey, Paul gathered the people together on the boat, and he said this, "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I've been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.' And when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land." So God visited Paul through an angel, and he delivered a message to Paul. And he said, "Paul, I have a purpose for you, right? My purpose is to get you to Rome so you can stand before Caesar one day. And I'm not done with you, Paul. And so I'm going to promise you, you're going to make it safely to your destination. You're going to fulfill my purpose for you. And so too will everybody on the ship, right? They're going to make it safely to shore. Now, I got to tell you, you're going to lose the ship, right? There's going to be a shipwreck. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be messy, but everybody will survive. And so God encouraged Paul with that message, and Paul turned around and shared that message with those around him, those that were entrusted to his care, so that he could likewise encourage them, right? And that's our privilege as leaders. As God encourages us, we have the opportunity to encourage those around us. Now, chances are most of us will never be visited by an angelic visitor from God, right? We're not apostles, and we may not have those same experiences, but God does nonetheless speak to us, does he not? Maybe through an angel, you know, who knows? But we do know that he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through his spirit who lives within us. And as we spend time in God's word, as we spend time in God's presence, as God encourages us through his word, it's our privilege as leaders to share that encouragement with those around us, right? And to provide that kind of spiritual encouragement, give them hope in God's goodness. And I think it's really interesting, the encouragement that we as Christians can share from God's word is very different than the kind of sort of generic encouragement that the world provides, right? When people are going through tough times, what does the average person on the street say? Just people out there who don't know Christ, they'll say things like this: hey, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to turn out all right. Hey, you know what? You're good enough. You're tough enough. You can make it through this, right? You can do this, right? And it's sort of this little pep talk, which is great until you realize that sometimes things aren't going to turn out okay, right? Sometimes things are going to go from bad to worse. And sometimes you're not up to the challenge. It's bigger than you are. And if your hope in those situations is no bigger than your own strength and your own ability and the promise of some positive outcome, there are no guarantees of that, are there? Right? And that's all the world has to offer. But gratefully, as Christians, we have something more to offer. I think it's really neat that what Paul didn't say to the people on that ship is this: hey, it's going to be smooth sailing from here on out, right? Everything's going to be great, right? No. He said, it's going to get ugly. It's going to get messy. We're going to lose this ship. You're going to end up probably bobbing in the salt water like a bobber, you know, gasping for air. But I promise you, God told me you're going to make it. He's going to see us through, right? Life will be hard, but God is good. God is faithful. And that's the message of Christianity, right? We know that even when we face challenges that are bigger than us, we know that because Jesus rose from the dead, we have his spirit within us to help see us through those challenges. We know that even when life on earth is challenging and difficult and things may not get better, right? We know that because Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins and we've trusted him as our Savior, that we have a better place waiting for us. We have a home in heaven where we'll spend eternity with God. Jesus died and rose from the dead and offers us salvation, a new life, and adoption into his family, not as a reward that we earn through our good deeds, but rather as a gift that he offers to anyone who will simply humbly receive it by faith. That's the beautiful message of the gospel, that we have something beyond ourselves and beyond this life with which we can face life's challenges. And that's the hope that we have as God's people, as Christians, and it's that hope that it's our privilege to share with others, right? And boy, does our world need hope right now. You think about all that we've been through, the challenges of this time. Our world needs hope. They need the message that we can share. And you know, I think that my wife, Elvie, is a beautiful example of this. And just somebody who shares hope, both in the workplace as well as at home. My wife works in an office where there are a number of ladies, all of whom are at different points on their spiritual journey, some of whom are going through some really tough stuff right now. And if you know my wife, she's just kind of a quiet, unassuming person. She likes to kind of fade in the background sometimes. She doesn't like to be up front. But in her quiet, unassuming way, she's found numerous ways just to write notes and little cards and give little gifts and kind of rally the office to care for one another and just reassure people of her prayers. And she's even had opportunities in sort of non-preachy ways to share the gospel with her team and to point them to scriptures that are encouraging and really provide this kind of spiritual encouragement that, yeah, life is hard, but God's there and we have hope in Christ. And she's even gotten something of a reputation in her office. One of the ladies there refers to her as the office mom, right? Because she's kind of that encouraging presence in the office there, right? And what she provides in that office, I can tell you, she's also provided in our home. When our kids were growing up, when they were little, as she would make their lunches every morning and put a napkin in their lunches, she would always write a little note on that napkin: I love you, we're praying for you. And when they had an exam or when they were having a difficult time, she would always find just the right verse to encourage them and to point them to God's goodness, right? She put put little notes on the mirror of the verses of Scripture. And you know, it doesn't always have to be some lecture or some big Bible lesson or some great moment. Something as simple as that, just ways to encourage our kids and to point them to the fact that, yes, life is hard, but God's good. He's there and He cares. And that's your privilege as moms, to remind your children of that truth, to point them to the hope that we have in Christ, right? And I know so many of you do that so well, and I want to thank you for that. Your kids are blessed for that. This is what caring leaders do in the midst of difficult times. They provide strategic direction, secondly, spiritual encouragement, and thirdly, sensitive concern. They care about people in deep and meaningful ways. Notice verse 33. Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day, and you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food. For this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you will perish." Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. I think it's kind of interesting that we see sort of a different picture of Paul here than we see sometimes. Paul is an apostle, right? And we picture Paul as sort of this type A driven personality, right? He's out boldly opening up the gospel to new frontiers and planting churches and, you know, kind of pushing things forward. But here we see sort of a tender side to Paul, right? He's not only concerned about the navigation of the ship and the spiritual well-being of those people, he's concerned about the fact these people haven't eaten, right? They have just some practical, tangible needs, and he's encouraging them, listen, you need to eat, right? You need to be strengthened and nourished because there's some tough waters ahead. You're going to need that nourishment. So he's, let's all eat, because it may come a moment pretty soon when we have to throw this food overboard, so let's get some meat. So he gathered them together and gave God thanks for that food and then kind of led them in nourishing themselves, right? And he was concerned that they be well fed. In that respect, he's being a good mom, right? Because moms are supremely concerned about their kids being well fed. When my kids come home from college or grad school after being away, the first thing mom does when they walk in the door, she sizes them up and says, "You're looking kind of skinny. Let's get some meat on those bones. Come on, let's eat." And she makes them lots of good food, right? And when they're away taking exams or for special days, she'll put together these huge care packages, right, of muffins and banana bread and all kinds of baked goods with candy and other kinds of things. I mean, more food than anybody could probably eat in the course of a year, but she sends it off because moms are supremely concerned about taking good care of their kids, making sure their tangible needs are met. They're being well fed, and not just well fed, but well clothed, right? Whenever we talk to our kids on the phone, LV will always say, "What are you wearing right now? Right? Are your clothes clean? And are you're not wearing those same old ratty shoes you've been wearing for a year, are you? Okay, I'm sending you some new shoes," right? Because moms care not only about kids' spiritual well-being, but also for their material needs. They want to make sure they're cared for, right? And that's the mark of a good leader. And by the way, that's very biblical. You may recall that the Apostle James said this in James chapter 2. "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." What James is telling us there is yes, we should be concerned about encouraging people with our words and their spiritual well-being, but we also need to be concerned about their practical needs and their tangible needs, right? And by the way, if you're an employer, this is important. Right? Don't just view your employees as performers. View them as people, right? Ask them, "How are you doing? How can we care for you as best you can?" You know, give them a fair working wage so they can care for their families, right? In the world of church, right? Our job as Christians is to make disciples, to share the gospel. Yes, that's important, but along the way, God also says, hey, don't be insensitive to the fact that the people you serve have needs. Tangible, practical needs, and as best as we can as God's people, we need to reflect the love of Jesus by being concerned about those practical needs. Paul, I think, exhibits this wonderfully here in this passage, as do so many of our moms, and we thank you for that, right? You see, these are the marks of caring leadership in turbulent times: strategic direction, spiritual encouragement, and sensitive concern, right? And this is what caring leadership looks like. And how did Paul's story end? Well, notice with me in verse 39. "When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach. And they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, they were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, They ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. And so things turned out just as God had told Paul that they would. The ship was wrecked, but everyone arrived safely on shore. This was the outcome that God intended. But God used Paul as a vital instrument to affect that outcome, right? And so too, moms, ultimately your kids are in God's hands, aren't they? They're going to end up exactly where God wants them, but you played a vitally important role in helping them get there in that process. God will guide your children through turbulent times, through your caring leadership, through the strategic direction that you offer them, through the spiritual encouragement that you provide for them, and through the sensitive concern that you show them. Moms, thank you for being who you are and for doing what you do. Thank you for providing this kind of caring leadership in your homes. In fact, I think it's appropriate as we close our time today, let's just thank our moms one more time for their valuable ministry in our lives. Can we do that? Thank you so much.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.